And he got a little bit upset with her about that because obviously it was something that was on her heart in those days. That was really one of the main big deals socially to be able to have children. So this is a very interesting scripture, and I want you to remember it because later on I'm going to come back to it and you hopefully will see something. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Amen. And we've been talking, I've been teaching about the harvest festivals. Anyone can remember the seven feasts? Let's start from there. What are the seven feasts? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Actually, Pentecost. Then, no, we said unleavened bread. Trumpets, atonement, and then tabernacles. Now, in previous lessons, and you need to go back on the website and listen to them, I've taught and explained that three of those were harvest festivals. So let's just do some review, and we'll see that all of the seven feasts took place in a seven-month period. So the religious year began in the month of Nisan, not the car. And the next month was Iyar. You just got the... And Sivan. Sivan was when the day of Pentecost happened. Anyone remember what the meaning of Sivan is? Because it's got such a beautiful meaning. I remember teaching that. No one remember what the month Sivan, where the Holy Spirit was given, means? Covering. Isn't that awesome? God gave the covering in the month that was called covering. Amen. And then you have Tammuz, and then Av, which is August, my birthday, Elul, Tishri. So those 7 months are where all of the seven feasts happen. Of course, you got the other months, which is one is called Marchesvan, Kislev, which is December, Tivet, Shevat, and Adar. But it's in those highlighted ones where all the feasts begin. And so I'm going to put the months that they cover. March, April, April, May, June, June, July, July, August, August, September, September, October. And it moves because the Jewish calendar follows the moon. And so, of course, that's why the dates sometimes come early and sometimes late. Marchesvan, November. So now you should be able to know what your birthday in a Hebrew month is, right? Sister Brownie, what's your birthday in a Hebrew month? Tevet. Tevet or Shavat, yes. Okay, Sister Mary? Av, yeah. This way you might remember if I do it this way. If I tie it to your birthday, you might remember. All right, Sister Audrey, what's your birthday in?
It looks like it's
Sivan. So Pentecost, June or May is when your birthday is? Okay. So maybe this way you'll all remember it if I tie it to your birthdays. If that's all you have to do is remember your birthday and you can remember the Jewish month. And all of these months are significant because prophetically certain things always happen. Like in the month of Av, on the 9th of Av, something very traumatic has always happened for the Jewish nation. The first time on the 9th of Av, the first temple that Solomon built was destroyed. 700 years later, or 500 and something years later, guess what? On the 9th of Av, the temple was destroyed. So you see that there's these patterns that seem to reoccur. So that's why it's important to know some of these dates, because you'll be able to see some patterns that are coming up. So Passover, of course, is the first feast, and that's on the 14th of Nisan, and then the 15th is unleavened bread, and then Feast of First Fruits, which is when Jesus arose, which is on a Sunday. And then you have to wait a month and a half to the next one, which is Pentecost. Then you have to wait 4 months to the last three, which is Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then the last one of the spiritual year or the religious year, Feast of Tabernacles. So those are the seven feasts. But three of the feasts God specially commanded all of Israel that they had to personally, especially all the men, had to come to Jerusalem because they were special harvest festivals. Exodus 23:14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. So because unleavened bread and Passover and first fruits actually overlap, sometimes in scripture it's just called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because that one went 7 days. So it covered the other two. So at Passover or unleavened bread was one of the feasts that God commanded. Wherever you were in Israel, you had to make your way to Jerusalem. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. So that Feast of Unleavened Bread is actually 7 days. So it overlaps actually first fruits. As I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. And that was the name that it used to be called, but after they got taken to Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, they started to use the Persian name, so that's why it was called Nisan after that, but it was the same. Abib and Nisan is the same month. For in it thou camest out from Egypt. So God told them from that point on, that was going to be the first of the year for them, the month that they left Egypt. Then the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest, and that's Pentecost. The first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field. And then the last feast they had to come to was Tabernacles, called the Feast of Ingathering. So there were three of the seven festivals they were commanded that they had to come to Jerusalem. So the first one was really covers Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits because they're almost on the same, you know, they're almost one day after the other. And then, of course, the next one was Pentecost. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they started to speak in tongues, the Bible said that there were from all over the known world Jews that had been born in Egypt, in Persia, and they heard them speak in their own tongues. You know why? Because God had commanded all of them to come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. It's also why his brothers told Jesus, aren't you going to come up to the great feast? That was the last one. Aren't you going to come up to the feast? You're supposed to come, aren't you, if you're going to show yourself. So those were the three feasts. Exodus 23:17. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And in the months, those are the months that they occur in. And of course, they were representing the harvest. The first one, of course, I've taught many times, is the barley. So that was the barley harvest. The next one, Feast of Pentecost, was the wheat harvest. Then the last one was the oil and the wine. Revelation 6:6 kind of lays it out for us. Sister Johnny was telling me about, she just had this feeling about the rapture. Well, Revelation 6:6 mentions the four products that are symbolic of the harvest. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Why do you think it would say, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine? Because those are the ones that are going to have to get through the tribulation. Right? Does that make sense? That's why it says, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So we see that those were the three months where these happened. And we can see this grouping in Scripture, and I'm going to show you some Scriptures. So on the Feast of First Fruits was presented the barley, and as I've taught before, that represents the Jews, Israel, and it represents innocence and virgins, and I'll show you that. And of course, the wheat represents the church and the dead in Christ, because it's only the dead in Christ, the Bible says, is going to rise. So if it was only the dead in Christ, what about all those people that died before? Well, that's why there are three harvests. The last harvest, the oil and the wine, is the righteous dead, and also the tribulation saints that are make it through the tribulation. So to qualify in the oil and the wine of the righteous dead, that means everyone from Adam until John the Baptist, you had to have faith and obedience to God. And that was credited as righteousness. Isn't that what it said about Abraham? Because of his faith, he was credited righteousness. And then, of course, the others that are going to be in the oil and the wine are those people who have to go through that last 3.5 years, and most likely, well, almost certainly, will have to be martyred to make it. So this is all review. So let's review some of the scriptures that go with that. Jesus, I said, the Bible says, was the first fruits from the dead. So he is a representative of the barley, because of course he was from the tribe of Judah. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Revelation 14:4 mentions some other people who I'm going to be focusing on tonight, which is mainly what this Bible study is going to be about. And it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, and whithsoever he goeth, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." And I've taught before about when the Bible says in Matthew 28 that when Jesus arose, what happened? The graves were opened. And it says many bodies of the saints arose. So we're going to be looking at that first fruits harvest, and we're going to go back to that. Of course, the important one, the main one to be in, is the church. And it's dead in Christ, alive in Christ. Because if you are alive and remain, the Bible says you're going to be what? Caught up together with them in the air. And that's the wheat. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Amen. I have hope in seeing some of my loved ones again. Then the last grouping, the oil and the wine, that is all the righteous dead from Adam to the day of Pentecost. Now, I am really, this would take so much to teach that this week I'm only really going to concentrate on the first group, the barley. But I'm giving an overview of the other groups. We'll touch on them. But this is the righteous dead, the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11:39 puts it this way. "And these all having obtained a good report, through how faith received not the promise." What was the promise? The Holy Spirit. They died before the day of Pentecost. They died before the day of Pentecost. But that doesn't mean that they're lost. They're just not in the bride of Christ. They're not going to be in the rapture. But they are going to be in the millennial kingdom. And we will address that a little bit later. The other group, of course, is those that are alive or were alive during the tribulation and somehow make it through. But as you can see from Revelation chapter, I think it's 21. I didn't put the Revelation 21 verse 4. "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls." Now when it says souls, that means body is gone. So these folk who make it into the oil and wine have to be willing to give up their lives to do so. "And they sat upon them, and judgment was given. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." But here's the good part, and it says, "And they lived." They were beheaded, but now they live. So they are in the oil and wine. They are. The Bible goes on to say, this is the first resurrection. So everybody up to this point who is resurrected is in the first resurrection, but that doesn't mean they're in the bride of Christ. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the way I tried to outline it before is three baskets. So when you read scripture, you have to decide which scripture, which basket is the scripture talking about. Because some scriptures, especially the ones that say last day, are not speaking about the rapture. They're speaking about the oil and wine basket, because that was what the Jews believed. That's why when Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha, "Don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life?" And she said, "I know that there's going to be a resurrection." And she says, "On the last day." Because all of the faithful who had died observing the law and had put faith in God, the whole reason for the law was that if they put faith in God, it was righteousness was credited to them. But that's not the church. They're not the dead in Christ. So when you read different scriptures, you can put them in these three baskets. Revelation 14:1, of course, is the first fruits, and we're going to be concentrating on that one a little bit later, and that's the barley. So I'm not going to go too deep into that. Of course, the unknown day is for us and the church. John 12:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, except a corn of wheat." Whenever it's speaking about wheat, you know it's the feast of Pentecost. Come on now. Got to help me here. Work with me. Pentecost, right? I'm gonna go over again. Unleavened bread, which product is it? Barley. Pentecost, which product is it? Wheat. Tabernacles, which product is it? Oil and wine. Okay, everyone got that? Is that straight? Okay. So when the scripture starts speaking about the wheat being gathered into the barn, who is it speaking about? The church. When it's speaking about the barley, who is it speaking about? Israel. Oil and wine, who is it speaking about? The tribulation saints or all of the patriarchs. Okay, is that really straight? Everybody got that? Okay, all right. So, and anytime it says last day, it's also speaking about the, because that was the last product of the year, Feast of Tabernacles. I am not going to read all these scriptures, but I put this in there so you can do it. Now, I want to show you how God is just so awesome, how he puts little breadcrumbs for us to start to dig in and to start to understand. There was this incident just a little while before Jesus was going to be crucified. And he had 12 disciples, but he only took 3 of them up to a mountain. And the way the scripture starts off, you can tell it's trying to give us some clues. Because it starts off like this: "After 6 days, Jesus taketh them up." See, we're in the 6th day. Did you know that? Waiting for Jesus to take us up. We're in the 6,000th year. The day, the Bible says a day is as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. The Bible starts off with this particular phrase: "After 6 days." Let's look at it. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." And we see 2 other people appear with him. And what the Bible is showing us is actually the 3 groups I've just told you about. "And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias.'" Now, it should be easy to figure out who's in which group, but let's start with Jesus. He's the first fruits of the barley. He who knew no sin became sin, right? He didn't have a wife. He didn't have relations. He was a virgin. Okay, so now we're left with Elijah or Elias and Moses. Now, Moses, of course, that one should be easy. He represents those that did what? Did Moses die? Yes, he did. He did. Moses died. He represents the patriarchs. So he represents Israel, right? And of course, Elijah was caught up. He didn't die. He disappeared. He was taken. He represents the church. So there you have the 3 groups. One that died, that didn't die, and one that died and came back again. Do you see how God has just given us all the clues? He says, after 6 days, all three of them, all three groups, amen. Let's now focus this week. I'm going to really focus on the first group because there's this mysterious group in Revelation, this 144,000. Where did they come from and who are they? Well, we know that, but we're going to dig deeper today. Leviticus 23:9, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, say, when you come into the land which I give to you and bring its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. They were commanded before they could eat of the harvest, they had to take the first of it and present it to the priest. Not so much for the priest, but really it was honoring God. Because all blessing really comes from God. They were not allowed to take any of the product until they had first offered it symbolically back to God. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. You see, Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. He symbolically represents us. Remember now, Jesus told these parables of this harvest, didn't he? In Matthew 13. And he explained it in detail. He said, the angels are the reapers. And he said, they're going to go and gather in the wheat. See, we need to make sure we're in this harvest that's coming up. You don't want to miss it. 1 Corinthians 15:20, and now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he was the barley. Pentecost, of course, is the wheat harvest for those who are dead in Christ. Leviticus 23:17, from wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as an offering. These loaves must be baked from 3/4 of choice flour that contains yeast. This is so different and so completely foreign to all of the other Jewish practices, never to have yeast. But on Pentecost, aren't you glad that you can be saved just as you are? You don't need to go pretty yourself up. You can't actually do it anyway. You come as you are. You come with all your issues, with your warts, with your problems. Because Jesus said it is finished and paid the penalty. So on Feast of Pentecost, they were ordered to bake it with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crop. So 7 weeks after Passover, the wheat crop came in and they were to bring it. Let me show you this. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Sevens, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering, that's tabernacles, at the year's end. Okay. So we are to present ourselves, what Romans says, what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then the last group again was the oil and the wine. And of course, this was prophesied in the Old Testament because Paul says some really interesting things. But let me read the vision that was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, verse 9. He's taken to this valley of dry bones, right? He's taken to this valley of dry bones. And then the Lord says, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, come from the four winds, O breath. And breath represents spirit. And breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now that's really interesting because, remember, Israel had been divided and the 10 northern tribes had been taken away and kind of scattered to the winds. So that now, almost no one can really pinpoint exactly what tribe they are. Are you following me? But here God is saying that he is still going to make somehow Israel as a nation, which includes the 10 tribes, come back together. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. This is speaking about a resurrection. This is the oil and the wine. And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Paul predicts this. He says in Romans 11:6, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now when he says that, of course, he's speaking about the righteous dead. It's those that during the period of the law carried out the law. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now how can Israel be saved? None of them have been baptized in Jesus' name. They haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's why they're not going to be in the rapture. But even so, and I didn't put it in here, in Ezekiel it says that I'm going to sprinkle you with water. I'm going to put my spirit in you. In the end, everybody is still going to have to be filled with God's spirit. Amen. So I did an overview there of the three groups, but now I want to go to the specific group that I really wanted to talk about tonight, which is this mystery group, this first fruits. Now, have you noticed it says Jesus is the first fruits? Did not say Jesus is the first fruit. It's plural. Did you catch what I'm saying? That means it's not him by himself. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So what I'm saying is that when it says Christ is the first fruits, it meant that there were some other fruits with him. It wasn't one grain, one wheat. It was a sheaf that was presented. It was the first sheaf, a representative sample. So we're going to look at this. Who are these other first fruit people that we see in Revelation? Now, where did they come from? In Isaiah 26:19, the proof of this, this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. That's an amazing statement, I think. Shall they arise and awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out of their dead. It says, thy dead men shall live together. What this is prophesying is that when Jesus arose, he didn't arise by himself. Now, this was not the rapture, don't get me wrong. This was a special first fruits representation of the barley. These were some special Jews as called out in Revelation. So now we're going to really get into it and find out, who are they? Where did they come from? And what qualified them to be first fruits? And this is something new that I have never taught before. Let's read it. Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And now you know that the seal is the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever gets anywhere with God unless you're filled with the Spirit. So even these Jews, whoever they are, have to be filled with the Spirit. They are sealed. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting. It says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So who are these people? Where did they come from? And why are they first fruits? Well, let's see if we can figure it out from the information that's in the scripture. First of all, it tells us that they are of the tribes of the children of Israel, which is clue number one, because as I said, right now, nobody really can tell definitively which tribe they were. Now, in Jesus' time, they still could tell which tribe. They kind of can tell which tribe today through DNA. They can kind of say, well, you know, and also through some of the names. Like if your last name is Cohen, you probably are from the tribe of Levi. Kohath, that was the tribe. And so they can kind of tell, but definitively, some of the tribes have been lost as far as people today. Even though they know they're Jewish, they can't really tell which tribe they are. So this is clue number one, because whoever these people are, the Bible specifically says 12,000 from each of the tribes. So this gives us clue number one as to who these are and how they came to be, because today we can't really tell specifically which tribe. So that's clue number one. Clue number two, it says redeemed from the earth. Well, we kind of knew that because they were said they were first fruits and that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, here's a strange thing. It says they are virgins. Got to find 144,000 Jewish virgins. Now, today that might be difficult. Right? Might be difficult, but that is a very important clue. That's a very important clue. It says that they are virgins. Then it says something really, really, really remarkable. It says, in their mouth was found no guile, no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That means they're innocent. Now that is very, very strange. That's very, very strange. Can anyone think of any person, group that fits that? You got it. You got it. A baby. A baby fits that description. Right? A baby. Virgin. Has no guile. My little granddaughter there can't really lie to me. And is innocent. Why? Because she does not have the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So that's really the big clue, that the only group that could fit that would be babies. Or at least they would have had to been babies. Right? Innocent ones. So, and this is where you will see where I'm going with this. When Jesus was born, the Bible says wise men came to Herod. And he told them where to go. The scribes looked it up where he was to be born, and they went to Bethlehem. And he gave them a specific command. He said, when you have found the child, come back and let me know so that I can do what? Come and worship him. But you know, the reason why he wanted to know was because he wanted to kill him. That was Satan's plan all the time, to try and kill the Messiah. He's been trying from the garden, from the time God said, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That was a declaration of war. And so from that time, he's been trying to stop the birth of the Messiah. First, of course, he didn't know which tribe, so he just tried to kill everybody and almost succeeded. But once he found out it was through the line of Abraham, then of course he focused on the Jews. And down to when the very birth was to happen, he tried to kill Jesus. But of course that was not going to happen, because God always wins. Amen. And the Bible says that Joseph was warned in a dream. But there were a whole bunch of other babies. Matthew 2:16. When Herod, he saw that he was mocked, was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Now it says in all the coasts, but Bethlehem is not on the coast. So that word does not actually mean coast, it means borders. And what it's really telling us is that he slew all the children in all the tribes that he could get his hand on. From 2 years old and under. Can you imagine being a mother in Bethlehem or those surrounds and finding out that your child was going to be killed? So what I'm trying to say to you is when Jesus came back to Nazareth, he was kind of by himself in age group. There was going to be a gap of several years, either above him or below him, where there were no children. And this had been prophesied. This then was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning." Now, do you remember the scripture I read right at the beginning about Rachel not being able to have children, the fruit of her womb? Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And so what I'm saying to you is, and now I can't prove this, but I'm going to put all these scriptures together, that Herod went through all the borders. The word coast that's translated in the Greek means borders. He went through everywhere to make sure, to try and, anywhere he was king, to try and make sure, if it was at all possible, that Jesus would be killed. And so he killed every single child. Every single child up to 2 years old. Probably thousands. In fact, I kind of think the Bible gives us the number. 144,000. The scripture in Isaiah, when it's speaking about Jesus' death, it says something strange. It says, "Who shall declare his generation?" Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation?" See, his whole generation had been killed, was wiped out by Herod. Then Jesus says something interesting, which we take as a, you know, just as a cute phrase, but remember when they were stopping the little children from coming to him, what did he say? "Suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." There's another prophecy in Hosea. Now Ephraim, do you know whose grandmother was Ephraim? Ephraim was whose descendant? Joseph, Rachel. So Ephraim was Rachel's grandson. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth fruit, yet I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. All through scripture, and there's more little scriptures around which prophesied that Herod would do such a terrible thing, trying to stop God's plan. Let's go to the actual prophecy. It was quoted from in Matthew, but let's go to Jeremiah and read the actual prophecy. And of course, Genesis 22, Jacob, God hath withheld Rachel's womb for a while, and there was some friction because of that. "Who hath withheld from thee," but it's the phrase that I'm wanting to, it's called the fruit of the womb. Remember, we're talking about first fruits. Now here's the prophecy that was in Jeremiah 31:15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." And that was the prophecy. But there's some good news about this. The prophecy actually doesn't end there. You have to keep reading. Now in Matthew, that's where it ends. But you know what? Our God is never defeated. Because the prophecy goes on to say, "Thus saith the Lord, Refrain thy voice from weeping. Don't be crying, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, said the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Do you get it? The children that had been killed shall come again. And it even says where from? The land of the enemy. When Jesus died, the Bible said, the graves were open. And although Herod had tried to kill, and he was successful, thousands of little babies, God had a plan. He said, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Isn't that amazing? Now, I can't prove that's what happened, but I'm going to show you some more scriptures on this. Leviticus 23:12, and he shall offer that day when he wave the sheath and he lamb. It's talking about the Passover sacrifice. So not only was there a lamb sacrifice, but there was also a sheaf offering. And here's the scripture in Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And I believe that these first fruits were all those babies that Herod had killed that had no guilt, no guile, were innocent, were virgins, and would fulfill the second part of that prophecy in Jeremiah where it says, Rachel, don't weep. The children shall come again from the land of the enemy and into their own land. That's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? Look at it again. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again. You know what that tells me? Not only all those Jewish babies, but all the other babies through history, innocent ones that have been killed, that God has a place for them. God has a place for them because he says here, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And that's amazing because when we get to Revelation, they're standing on Mount Zion. I'm just going to skip to this. Revelation 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. You see, that's how you explain this circumstance, because they were, at the time they were killed, they were babies. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. See, God is slowly working his plan. He's putting this thing back to where it was in the garden. And although Satan tried to destroy his plan, God is never defeated. Because the prophecy doesn't just say Rachel weeping for her children, but it says, God said, don't weep. The children are going to come back. They're going to come back. They're going to come back, and they're going to come back into their own land. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So although I can't prove this to you, and I'm not being dogmatic, I'm just presenting how the facts fit. Because there's not 144,000 adults in which there's no guile. There's not 144,000 adults who can tell which tribe they were. But at the time these babies were killed, that was a well-known thing. If you could stand with me, I'm going to stop here because I don't want to go over the time. I hope you have been blessed. In the end, God wins. You are on the right side. Because although this, you know, when I was doing it, it really impacted me to think of when I realized as I was studying this what Herod really did and how it wasn't just Bethlehem, but he went throughout all the coasts. That means borders. Because Bethlehem is not on the coast. It's speaking about borders. He went throughout all of Israel trying to make sure. And that's why God had to make sure that Jesus wasn't even in Israel, all the way into Egypt. Because if there was a place in Israel where the baby would have been safe, there would have been no need for him to go. Do you get it? So that lends weight to the fact that Herod killed children in every single tribe. And this is why they are the first fruits, because they were innocent. They were killed as babies. And there was no guile found in their mouth. And so God decided to use that as a symbol of the first fruits. The first fruits would be the children. If you're rescuing somebody on a ship, you're going to save the babies, aren't you? At least most people would. Amen. You wouldn't jump in the boat for yourself, would you? And so God is showing that he is setting back the order. And I think this is just so awesome that he has already put part of the plan into motion. And the Bible says not one word, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. We're just waiting for the next thing to drop. Amen. Satan may have tried to kill all your children, but the prophecy says, Rachel, don't keep on weeping, because the children shall return from the land of the enemy. I just think that blows my mind. Shall return from the land of the enemy back into their own. Whatever the devil has stolen, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Maybe he's stolen your joy. It's only temporary. God has got this thing. Amen. And we win in the end. We win. If God has got that plan like that so amazingly, can you imagine all the rest of this is going to work out? Amen. I hope that you have been encouraged, because we should look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. To think that Satan would go to that trouble to kill all those babies, but God had already worked out what he was going to do. First fruits. First when they follow the Lamb. Amen. We're going to close tonight, but I want you to know that God has got this. Whatever you're going through, as I said Sunday, it's not by sight. It's not what you see. It's not what the appearance looks like. It's what you believe God is going to do in your life and can do. Hallelujah. We're going to close. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for this word. We ask you, Lord God, that it will feed our souls, that it will increase our faith.